Well, I'd only been in college about 1 week, and I was bright-eyed and bushy-tailed and naive in a lot of ways when I met my first Texans. Let me tell you, you could tell right away where they were from, the way they talked, the way they walked, and what they talked about. How great and wonderful and big and fabulous the Lone Star State was. You know, I heard about a Texan standing next to the Grand Canyon. And somebody asked him, I bet you don't have a canyon this big in Texas. And he just looked at it and said, we got enough dirt to fill it up. you just can't beat them. And if you're a Texan, you're grown up and indoctrinated at a very young age. Remember the Alamo. You can chant the lyrics that go on and on and on to deep in the heart of Texas. You can pledge allegiance to the American flag, and then you finish it up with pledge to the Texan flag. You're taught to hook 'em, gig 'em, sick 'em, and get your guns up. Depends on which school your great-granddaddy likes best. And well, the Texans I knew had Texas flags, not just little ones. Like, it was like a wall-sized mural in their rooms. And on their cars, they'd have these stickers that said, don't mess with Texas. Well, it turned out, don't mess with Texas wasn't a just Texas attitude. It was actually an ad campaign dreamed up by the Texas Highway Department. Because since everything's bigger in Texas, they had a much bigger than they wanted litter problem. And it just so happened the littering was being done mostly by 16 to 24-year-old young men. And so they came up with this thing pretty much, and it resonated. And so by the time those 16 to 24-year-olds showed up in my college, don't mess with Texas. That was as good as the Alamo. You know, that Texas swagger carries into all kinds of things. It's not just a trashy call to arms. Those are fighting words all the way around. You know, I found out if people dissed any Texans, if you dissed one, you dissed them all. You said something they didn't like, don't mess with Texas, and pretty much you'd be surrounded. That's right, we're coming to get you. Well, the implication is you don't mess with the place, or you're messing with all its people. Well, the Apostle John doesn't exactly use that phrase, but in 1 John chapter 2, he implies the idea. Basically, he says, if you mess with the Son, you're dealing with the Father. And that's not a place you want to find yourself in. John is going to get really blunt about those who mess with Jesus. And we're going to see a contrast between those who are in the faith and those who are out of it. Between those who are dissing Jesus and those who know Jesus. Those who've been saved from a world of hurt and those who've got a world of hurt coming to them. Well, we're going to read the passage and we're going to focus in on who Jesus is. Because if you get Jesus wrong, you have got it wrong altogether. And mess with Jesus is what a lot of people in a lot of groups these days do. So in 1 John 2, we'll start with verse 18. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it's the last hour. Well, the last hour is between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming. And that's been a while, and who knows how long it's going to go. But it's the last time before the real chapter wraps up. But John gets to the point with a warning. There are some bad people out there, and they're going to come to you with some bad theology. They're going to come with you with some bad news about Jesus. An antichrist is literally one who is against Christ or in the place of Christ. Now, there is an antichrist who's going to be coming. It talks about that in Revelation. He's going to come. He's going to present himself as the be-all, do-all, worship me, and the world as a whole will. But there's also such thing as the spirit of the antichrist, which John is going to talk about in the rest of his book. And we've seen that throughout history. The only explanation you can get for the way they act, the way they do, the Hitlers, the Pol Pots, you name it, the Stalins, is they are filled with the spirit of the Antichrist. In fact, Stalin, I think in his own words, had said, I want to get rid of God's people because we're going to be the new Christ. And an Antichrist also has to do with false teachers who show up, who deny Jesus' deity and say a whole lot of other malarkey about him. So you could say an antichrist is one who opposes Christ. That makes him an enemy. One who takes the place of Christ or tries to, that's a false Christ. Or both. And the enemy is going to be coming to do that. Well, that spirit can also be seen in our lives when we put things as a replacement for him. When instead of loving the Lord with our heart, soul, and mind and strength, we're loving something else. And these false beliefs can get in and take the place of God. We're warned about this. Jesus was clear, Matthew 24, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am Christ, or saying all kinds of wacky stuff, for false Christs, false prophets will appear. They'll perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect. Peter said, there are also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. So don't be surprised. There's a lot of people messing with Jesus. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed they didn't. That kind of is a whole lot of big words, basically saying there are people that say, forget the church. I'm not interested in the body of Christ. I can experience Christ on my own, or I'm going to get with this group who claims they have the one and only inside track. They got the new revelation. They're with God and the rest of us aren't. Well, a lot of people in John's day had left the group of believers. And John says they're liars, even though they claim to know God. They deny that Jesus came in the flesh. They deny the need for Jesus to atone for sin. Sin? What sin? I don't got a problem. I'm cool. They also had the sense of, we have the secret human knowledge, and that gets us right with God. It doesn't matter how we live, because after all, the body's bad. You know, this is self-salvation. This is anti-Christ, against Christ, false Christ, messing with Christ. Joseph Smith is said to have asked God, what church should I belong? There's all these denominations. And he was told some voice, they're all wrong. Basically, start your own. And that's what he did. And that same pattern is repeated over and over and over in history. Oh, the Orthodox Church, with all it's not living up to Jesus at times, and sometimes it's getting off track. Oh, that's not okay. Oh, I got the new message for you. But guess what? True disciples will abide in Jesus. They look back in history and they don't say, oh, the new movement of truth started in 1835 with the revelation to whoever. No, they go back to what the disciples had said, that Jesus is fully God and fully man. They abide in him. John 15 is a great passage for that. Verse 20, he says, but you have an anointing from the Holy Spirit, and all of you know the truth. The Christian life is not just some kind of club where you kind of go, hey, have you been anointed? Are you in? Are you out? No, all members of God's family have received the Holy Spirit. Ephesians tells us, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the truth, the gospel of your salvation. And having believed, you are marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit's job is to guide us into all truth. He brings conviction, he brings us to repentance, and then he gives us truth and discernment about what is true and what is false. And this involves the truth of the gospel. He removes the scales from our eyes, and then he helps us to know, is what I'm hearing square with this book or not? But being in the know really begins with being connected to God through Christ. The anointing is the Holy Spirit's work. It was the one that the disciples originally received when they heard the truth and put their faith in it, and it continues to be the sign of God's being there. John 16 says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide you into all truth. He won't speak on his own. He'll speak only what he hears, and he'll tell you what is yet to come. He'll bring glory to me, this Jesus speaking, by taking what is mine and making it known to you. So John is really saying, believers, use the discernment God has given you, what is true and false about Jesus. Pay good attention. And John is saying, because you have an anointing from God, there are certain things you can know. When you hear things, go to my word, ask me, and I will give you clarity. Because you've got the Holy Spirit, the best teacher going, to guide you. Well, the false teachers were showing up in John's day, and they were seeking some things that the people were just struggling with. And John clearly said, they're messing with Jesus, and you're messing with the Father. They were twisting the plain word of God. And we know no lie comes from the truth. Jesus himself said, I'm the way, the life, and the truth. Guess what? No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus himself makes it a big deal. There's salvation found in no one else, only him. So if you deny the Son, you're denying the Father. And if you don't have God, you're not a Christian, despite what people call themselves. Verse 21, he says, I do not write you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? Good question. It's the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. You deny what the Bible says about Jesus, you're denying the Father. You deny the Father, you're denying salvation. Sometimes in sports, you know, someone will try to do something and you hear denied, and there's no appeal. There's no second chances. There's no instant replay. When it is turned down, it's turned down. No Father, no Son, no salvation, just sin, death, and hell. And Jesus is going to talk about this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge that is not from God. It's the spirit of Antichrist. In 2 John 7, he says, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus is coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. They're the deceiver and the Antichrist. The Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and many other cults all have their roots in this heresy that John was dealing with because they diminished the Son. John Corson gives a helpful explanation. You know, the cults all say, Jesus is great. Is he God, I ask? Well, he's great. By him, you must be saved, they say. Is he God, I ask? He's the only begotten, the Son of God, they say. Is he God, I ask? Well, that's why John gets so uptight. Don't mess with Jesus. You know, Mormons love the Lord. They talk about Jesus. What's the big deal? Well, Corson puts it this way. You're in my house when suddenly someone comes up my walkway, kicks in the door, rolls a live grenade in your direction. As you sit glued to your seat, you're paralyzed by fear. I spring into action. I run down the hall. I grab my 9-year-old. And just as the grenade's about to go off, I throw him on it. And I save you in the process. Because that's a total wrong picture. That is not what has gone on. Because the cultists say Jesus is not God. He's not equal to the Father. But he's a created being the Father sent to take the blow while he watched. Unless he's Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Lord of Time and Eternity, and the Prince of Peace. Unless we believe when Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Unless you take at face value that God says God was reconciling the world through him, then you are all messed up. Paul told Timothy, great is the mystery that God became a man. Philippians tells us too, if you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, fully man, then you're making God this cruel, awful person who created a son to take the hit because he didn't want to. But if Jesus is actually God, then he took the punishment. God himself takes the punishment himself, and he is pinned to the cross personally. And those who teach anything else are damned. Those who reject the deity of Jesus are rejecting the Father. Verse 24, it says, see that what you've heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Father and the Son. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. The believers had heard this. They had grabbed onto it. I've heard it said, what is true is not new, what is new is not true. If someone comes to you with some new message, now this doesn't mean like an archaeological understanding that they just found something in the desert and it's like, oh, now we kind of understand what this means. But a whole new, let me tell you this whole new insight about Jesus, this has never before been known. Then the alarm bell should go bing, 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 bing. We got a problem here. Our faith goes back 2,000 years. And as Orthodox Bible-believing Christians, we can trace our faith back to Jesus. And the early church fathers really wrestled with who is Jesus and how should we explain this? And they developed creeds early on. Apostles' Creed was written around 200, in the 200s. And they said, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the creator of the heaven and earth. And I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Savior. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And those were written to combat heresies that different people were saying wacky things about Jesus. Some godly scholars got together and wrestled. How are we going to write our beliefs out? The Nicene Creed, a couple versions were written in the 300s. And they said, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten of God before all worlds, light of light, very God of God, begotten, not made, and of one substance with the Father. The Chalcedonian Creed was written in the 400s, the Athanasian in the 500s. As new heresies and new wacky ideas came to the forefront, people said, we have got to define what the faith is. And we as believers go back because they nailed it. He says, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. He's saying, here's a warning. There are people trying to lead you astray, people in Ephesus in the year 80 or 90. Guess what? In the year 2019, almost would be 2020, there are people trying to lead you astray for many different reasons. They bring a new teaching about Jesus, a new revelation of him, you run away. You don't want to get caught in the fallout when Jesus deals with them. Verse 27, as for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. As his anointing teaches you about all things, and that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as been taught you, remain in him. John's saying, if you listen to the Holy Spirit, you'll recognize false teaching is foolishness. This doesn't mean you shouldn't come and hear a sermon. You shouldn't join a Bible study. You shouldn't look at commentaries. Because after all, God did give the body teachers and says these are gifts for the body to explain and to help. Paul himself taught in the school of Tyrannus for a couple of years. The early church in Acts 2:42 gathered to hear the apostles' teaching. So John is not saying, you don't need any teaching, just go in the forest and meditate and whatever comes to mind. No, that's not what he's saying. But he's also saying, know that there is false teaching and you need to square it with the book. To abide is to remain. It's like if I want to play electric guitar, which you don't want me to play, it's going to be noisy and not coordinated. You're going to have to plug your amp in. If you pull the power source, it's not going to make noise like you want it to. Or maybe you don't want it to. Never mind. But anyway, if I want to use a skill saw, that's better. But just looking at Kenny, I think electric guitar. Anyway, yeah, if you want power and to be able to use that, you got to stay connected with Jesus is what you really need. You stay connected with God and his people. You want to be rooted in the apostolic teaching that has passed the test all these years. Now, this anointing didn't come just because you show up at church or because somebody licked their finger and bonked you on the forehead. It came about when you put your faith in Jesus and the Holy Spirit showed up and you responded to the gospel. When you understood, I am a sinner in need of salvation. The only way it's going to happen is if I trust in Jesus. And then it should be shown in your life. Work should flow from our lives. It's not how we get the spiritual life. And you are placed in a community of faith. Being a believer means you're put in the community of God's people. And if you truly belonged to God, then this is your spiritual family. And you're not going to leave it for another gospel. And Paul really got on the Galatians. You foolish Galatians. Somebody brought you another gospel. Now you're going off the rails. No, as God's people, we are to be connected with them. There's no need for a new revelation. You've been given the ultimate truth. It's here in the Word, and you've been given the ultimate teacher, the Holy Spirit. So now, dear children, verse 28, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Stay close to him. Draw spiritual strength from him. Jesus is coming back. This next time, it's not going to be like a lamb going to the slaughter. He's going to be coming back as the Lion of Judah, as the conquering king. He's going to be riding a white horse. He's going to be making war. He's going to have blazing eyes. And out of his mouth is going to be coming a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He's going to rule them. And he's going to tread the wine press of the fury, the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe is and on his thigh is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's just say nobody's going to be messing with Jesus then. And those who mess with Jesus now are going to face that Jesus. They'll be faced with shame and judgment. You got to get Jesus right now. People are going to come and they're going to talk about Jesus. They're going to have different words with totally different definitions. They're going to look nice. They're going to be convincing. They might bring you cookies. They might do whatever, glossy magazines. They're going to come in pairs. They'll be bright and shiny, but watch out. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. You know, I put some things about what different cults and groups say about Jesus in your bulletin. That's not the end-all, be-all, but it's a little simple. It's a simple summary. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they show up here occasionally. They say a lot of false things about the Trinity. They deny it. They say wrong things about Scripture, the end times, and, of course, Jesus. They believe Jesus was created by Jehovah's, the Archangel Michael, before the physical world existed. And he's a mighty but a lesser God. They believe he was born on earth, was a mere human, was not God in the human flesh. He was resurrected spiritually from the dead, but not physically. They believe he was the second coming was an invisible spiritual event that took place in 1914. Let me tell you, they've messed with Jesus, and it's not true. Mormons are the LDS church. They deny the Trinity, and they have their own special group of books, and they have more errors than you can shake a stick at, and they really mess with Jesus. They believe the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three different gods, that the Father and Son each have a body of flesh and bones as tangible as a man's. Joseph Smith said this, God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man and sits enthroned in yonder heavens. They teach a plurality of gods. And it said, as man is, God once was. As God is, man may become. Basically, they're saying God was once a man just like you. And someday you too could become like God. Well, let me tell you, that's the oldest lie in the book. That's what Satan was messing around with Eve about. You will be as God. Instead of the snake speaking it, though, it's a couple bright, shiny young kids coming at your door without tattoos or piercings or anything else. Hi, this is Elder Bubba. Christianity says Jesus is the self-existent creator of all things. Mormonism, he is the spirit brother of Lucifer, who was conceived in heaven by the celestial mother and came in the flesh when the Father had sex with the Virgin Mary. Don't mess with Jesus. And then Jesus progressed to deity in the spirit world. And you too can. If you do good works, you'll be just like that and have your own planet for eternity. Sound great? No, because it ain't true. But these are only two groups of many who are going to come with a messed up Jesus. Dozens, if not hundreds. There's several marks of a cult group that say, hey, we're Christians, we love God, we talk about Jesus, we got our Sunday school. Well, a cult's going to deny the Bible is the only word of God. Oh, but you've got to have our organization's teaching, or you need this stack of books to go with it. They will not affirm that Jesus is the only way to heaven. They're going to deny that salvation's by grace alone. You've got to be saved by doing these things or joining their organization or being part of their church. And they're going to say, the only church is our church. In essence, they mess with the Bible. They mess with God. They mess with the Holy Spirit. They mess with Jesus. They're messing with sin. They're messing with the Father. That's not where you want to be. My dad used to say, mess with the bull, you're going to get the horns. Mess with Jesus, you're going to get the whole Godhead coming after you. I haven't 100% thought this through, so don't hold this to me. This is not, I guarantee it's in the scripture, but I can kind of picture the Trinity in heaven, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and somebody saying something wacky about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit and God saying, all right, we're going to get him. Them are fighting words. You just mess with Jesus, you mess with me. Somebody saying something wacky about the Holy Spirit. The Father and the Son saying, oh, no, they don't. Someone saying something trashing God the Father. Oh, in the movies? Oh, that gets the whole Godhead riled up. You mess with one Texan, you get the whole state. You mess with one member of the Trinity, they're all going to deal with it. That's not what we want to be doing. So how can you avoid this problem? Well, J. Vernon McGee, I love him, and he talks about the old railroad crossing ad campaign. What should you do when you come to a railroad crossing? Stop, look, and listen. Yeah, so just stop listening to people. Don't take at face value what people are saying if it doesn't sound right. Even if I've been blessed by this new truth, stop long enough to make a serious study. Look in your Bible and go, you know what? If according to this word, there is only one God and you ain't it. Look at the life of the person. Is the fruit of the Spirit shown in their lives? Joseph Smith was a wacky, bad guy. If you do some history, look at him. He was not a good guy. And don't be wowed just because somebody might sound intelligent or wooed because of their charisma. Listen to what they're saying. Listen to the terms and how they define grace. Ah, are you saved by grace after all you can do? Oh, well, that sounds good. Well, no, you're not. It's grace all the way. Don't judge just because of how you think, feel. Make your judgment according to the scripture. I had a world religions class in college, and I went for part of my assignment with a friend, and we went to Kingdom Hall, and it was very fascinating. But as they were reading, I began to feel like, I suddenly kind of felt my mind go, And suddenly I went, oh, maybe it is true. Whoa, wait a second. That doesn't square with this book at all. But there was that sense of getting sucked in because it sounded nice and it was being read from a printed book up front. And oh, maybe, well, wait a second. Make sure it squares. We want to be like the Bereans. And Paul said the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. They received the message with great eagerness and they examined the scripture every day to see if what Paul said was true. That's what we want to do. And don't take my word for anything. So if when I accidentally goof up and say misguided things, or come and tell me, because every pastor has accidental heresy. And we don't want to do that, but it comes out. And, you know, in my case, I always make sound effects. Oh, that's not what I meant. But be checking. Make sure. If someone's spouting off something that seems a little off, it might be. Go check it out. Because it is that important. Years ago, the American Banking Association sponsored a two-week training. It turned out that there were a whole lot of tellers that weren't real familiar with the real money. And so some guy would come in, give them a phony bill, they'd grab it, put it in the pile, give them change, and spread it along. And they just didn't know what the real thing felt like. And so the American Bank Association had a two-week training where they did nothing but touch the real thing. They never saw a counterfeit bill. They didn't give on lectures on counterfeits. They just had them hold them and feel them and smell them. But once they had felt that real thing and they knew that thing inside and out and they saw the watermarks and the little crinkly and they knew what that paper felt like, they could not be fooled. That's what we want to do. The goal is not to understand the worldview and the scripture twisting of every wacky group that comes your way. The goal is to know this book so when you hear their stuff, you go, I don't think so. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He wasn't a God, he was God. You want to know. There's a lot of stuff being passed off as truth out there, but this is the truth. We can trust it. We've got the Holy Spirit who gives truth. And the truth is Jesus is the way to God, and he was God and is God. We can know him and meet a relationship with him, and we want to know his word. So no matter what comes our way, we'll know the real deal. Let me pray for you. Lord God, help us to know you and your word so well that we can spot a phony a mile away. Lord Jesus, we want to be kind. We want to speak the truth in love. But Lord, protect us from those who are insincere, who are deceived, who are messing with you. Because Lord, it's who you are is so important. And I pray, God, we could look out for each other. Again, we'd treat others with respect, but we would declare what is right. I thank you, Lord, that we don't deserve it, but you revealed the truth to us and you've given us your spirit. Help us now to live and keep in step with your spirit. It's in your name I pray. Amen.